Well, this evening, as we come to the Word of God, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, page 656 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 57 is a psalm which David wrote when he fled from Saul into a cave, as the title in your Bibles indicates. And this event in the cave took place as recorded in either the cave incident as set forth in 1 Samuel chapter 22 or 1 Samuel chapter 24. Commentators are divided on which chapter fits the bill, but it's either one of those two. Psalm 57, our theme for tonight's message, David's confident cry from the cave. Please follow with me as I read the entire psalm. Psalm 57, hear the word of God. David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God sends forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Before we come to the Word of God for today, dear congregation, let's pray and ask God's help upon our time. Let's pray. Our Father, that we have the Word of God before us this evening is an amazing thing. It is a humbling thing. It is that, O God, for which we bless your name. For we are greatly privileged in this, that the Scriptures would be in our own native tongue. That we could read the Word of God and learn of thee. Learn from thy holy servants. And Father, we are thankful this night that we are in your house. We are here, O blessed Jehovah, to hear from you and to receive from you. We are your servants, O God. We live for you. But we ask, O God, that you would help us to do this in a way that is commensurate with your grace while living among the pagan peoples. God, give us grace then, we pray this night. Fortify us through your own word. Break open the bread of life, we pray, and feed us with the blessings from heaven. We ask these things in the mediatorial name of Jesus Christ, our living God. Amen. It's an obvious truth, but if you're saved for any length of time, you know that the Christian life, while being joyous and full of grace, is also a fight, a battle, and a constant struggle. The Christian life, while full of peace on many levels, is not that which is lived out in paradise, but rather on a battlefield. As Christians who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not only pilgrims, but we are also soldiers. We live not only in a foreign country, spiritually speaking, but we also live in the enemy's land. Now, friends, these are not just highfalutin Bible thoughts, but they are grim realities. As believers, we have many foes to contend with, even the world, the flesh, and the devil. As Christians, we are constantly under attack. And therefore, at times, this walk of faith can be wearisome. As believers, We not only have enemies without, we also have enemies within. And therefore, we can rightly say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 14 and verse 22 that through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. So how then are we to cope with these things as God's people? When it seems that wherever we turn, either on the right or on the left, there are troubles on all sides. What are we to do when we find ourselves, as it were, boxed in a cave with trials mounting for whatever reason? How can we, in times like these, find rest for our souls? Well, thanks be to God that our Bibles have not left us in the dark regarding this matter. Thanks be to God that in times like these, not only do we have the plain teaching of Scripture to instruct us, but we also have the examples of the godly set forth before us so that we can imitate them, and in imitating them, we will be blessed in the doing. Now, for this evening, we come to consider the words of David in Psalm 57. And as I said in the outset, we have in this psalm David fleeing from Saul, who wanted to kill him. As you know, Saul was very jealous of David. Even though David was kind to Saul, Saul nonetheless wanted David dead. Saul was a merciless king whose heart was filled with horrible envy against this servant of the Lord, David. Well, in this psalm, we have David hiding out from this evil tyrant. As David writes this psalm, he was in great danger. He's down and out. He's depressed because he knows that before him were Saul and 3,000 of his men searching for him, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 1, describing the situation at hand. David says in verse 4 of this psalm that his soul was among lions. We read Daniel tonight. Daniel would be among literal lions. But David says that these men were like lions. Ravenous they were. He says that these men, metaphorically speaking, had teeth which were like spears and arrows. Their tongues were like sharp swords. He says in verse 6 that the men had prepared a net for him. They had dug a deep pit in his way. Well, quite plainly then, dear brothers and sisters, things were not looking too well for David, the servant of God. As I said, real danger was upon him. However, in the midst of all of these things, he pens the words of our psalm, and in doing this, he gives us helpful instruction for any trial that might befall us. Here, while David is hiding out in the deep recesses of the mountain, he records for us words which show us how to find comfort for any trial that we might face in life. So as we come then this evening to consider his words, specifically verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, I ask you to note with me first, in verse 1, David's cry to be hidden. David's cry to be hidden. Look at again what he says. In calling out to the Lord, we read the words which say, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Well, dear friends, we have David here immediately in the opening words here, giving us instruction for what we are to do when hardships are upon us. Namely, we are to call upon the living God for help. You see, friends, instead of David first complaining about his situation, we find him rather looking up to the God of grace who could help him. "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful." Dear friends, over and again we see that as David found himself in difficult circumstances, this is the thing that marked out this servant of God, crying to the Lord first and foremost for help. Now we don't need to look too far in the Psalms to see an example of this, for all we have to do is look back just one psalm, Psalm 56, to see this. Notice the words of Psalm 56. Again, David says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. So here we see, friends, again, quite plainly, the matter at hand. The David, in times of trouble, was a man who prayed, was a man who called out to Jehovah for help. And so I say this evening, we learn that the first remedy for our times of difficulty is calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, friends, this is so simple and so basic, but I ask, why then do we forget it so often? Why is it that we often let our trials consume us without first getting on our faces and calling out to God saying, be merciful to me, be merciful to me? Now, dear friends, I say that this is what we must do in all of our difficult circumstances. And perhaps you're here tonight and you find yourself in a difficult situation. Perhaps you don't have a job. Perhaps you need more work. Perhaps there's a difficult person at your job that you must cope with. Perhaps the devil is trying to trip you up, or there's a specific sin that keeps tripping you up. Well, friends, whatever it may be, on your knees is where you must first begin. David shows us here by his example that prayer to God was the first step for relief in times of trial. So I pause and ask you here tonight, my dear Christian friend, is this what you do when trials are upon you? Now, all of us have trials in life, no doubt, whether in the home or outside at work. As a matter of fact, Job could say, as sparks fly upward, so man is born into trouble. So we're in the same place. Trials, tribulations. This is par for the course while living in a fallen world. But I ask you, dear Christian, when there is much of this upon you, are you a man or a woman of prayer? I ask, does prayer mark out your life as a Christian? Husbands and wives, maybe you find yourself right now in a difficult time. Maybe a wayward child or bills and difficult decisions to make. Are you together crying out to God? Oh God, be merciful to us. Be merciful to us. David gives us this example, my dear brother, my dear sister. And if this is you, praise God. But if not, perhaps this is why some of you become overwhelmed by your circumstances. Oh, friends, is this not why the hymn writer said, oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, and why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Again, are those just highfalutin Bible terms? No, reality. Truth. Proof is in the pudding. Try God in this, my dear brother, my dear sister. Let's stop being Christian in name only. Let's not despise the means of grace. But God says, pray. Pray often. Pray regularly. It is good that we pray at all times, in all circumstances, so says the apostle. Here's the first lesson, my dear brother, my dear sister, to take to heart. Really take to heart tonight, some of you. Prayer. Spending time with God. Calling upon His name when difficulties are upon you. Not calling your brothers in the faith first. Not calling the pastor first. No. Calling upon God. Coming to His throne of grace so that you might obtain mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews 4 and verse 6. Now, David at this time in his life was so burdened by his situation that he actually repeats his request twice in the verse. Did you notice it? As if God did not hear him the first time. David says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. What? God didn't hear you the first time, David? Of course He did. So what is David seeing, or rather showing us by his repetition? Well, he's showing us how dire his situation was. He's repeating himself. He's not falling into what our Lord condemned, namely vain repetition. No. His situation is bleak. It's bad. And so for emphasis' sake, David says, "O God, be merciful to me now. Be merciful to me now." That's the sense in the Hebrew text. The imperative form being used here in the language. So what exactly does it mean when David says, "God, be merciful to me"? Well, this Hebrew verb for "be merciful" means to be gracious. It means to show unmerited favor. And so in this context, it means, "Oh God, be kind to me and answer me in this time of hardship." Here is David is beset with fierce and cruel enemies. He throws himself at the feet of God saying, "Lord, please show me your goodness in this situation. Be merciful to me, O God, in this specific trial." Now, we've prayed like this before in our lives, right? "O God, things have gotten pretty bad. Lord, I feel like I'm drowning in this thing. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. We're down and out. Things look bad." And so we call upon our Lord. We look to our Heavenly Father, who loves us all because of Jesus. And we pray to Him like this because we know something about our God. We know something about His nature and His character and His heart towards those whom He's redeemed. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves us because of Jesus. That He loves to hear us pray like this to Him. We've called upon God like this because we know that He's kindly disposed towards us, having sent His Son into the world to pay our sin debt against Him. Well, let me encourage you tonight, dear Christian, to never stop praying to God in this way because of who He is toward you. You know, sometimes when difficulties are upon us, we can forget God's heart toward us. We can forget that God is a kind and gracious God who loves to hear the cries of His people. We can forget that about God. But friends, we must never do this. Our God is always near to us because of Jesus. He says that His ears are always open to the cry of the righteous. This God, because of Christ, promises never, ever to leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, He tells us in Psalm 50 and verse 15 that we are to call upon Him in the day of trouble and He will deliver us. Dear brother, dear sister, try God in this. Understand His heart towards you. And if you ever have hard thoughts about God, plead the blood of Christ to cleanse it away. Because God is not hard towards His people. God is a loving and a gracious God. And so Jesus could say, when you pray, say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." Well, we ask then, what is David's basis for asking the Lord to be merciful to him? Well, he tells us when after asking this of God, he says in 1b, "For my soul trusts in you." Now to me, this seems like a pretty good reason why God should hear His servant. To me, that's me. Here David humbly pleads with God to be gracious to him. And why? For. The Hebrew word is ki. It could be translated, because my soul trusts in you. Lord, I'm looking to you. I'm trusting in no other. Lord, on that basis, won't you hear me? To you, Lord, and you alone I'm looking, Lord. Not the pagan gods around. Not my military strength or my ability or my knowledge. But to you, O Lord. David's language here is very emphatic in the original. Literally, his words read, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you," emphatically, "in you, my soul takes refuge." The English has it the opposite way. "My soul trusts in you." But the Hebrew is much more emphatic. In you, my soul trusts. In you, standing emphatically first in the sentence for emphasis' sake. Well, I believe in these words from David, we have a second tip, if you will, for what we are to do in time of trouble. Namely, trust in God. Trust in God. Dear ones, when we find ourselves in hard and difficult circumstances, when people are troubling us, when the devil is on our back, whatever it might be, faith in the living God and what He has said in His Word will be the great anchor of our souls when the storms of life are upon us. Faith that is trusting in who God is and what God has said is what will hedge us up in the day of evil. Now, friends, again, you say, this is very basic. I knew this already, Pastor Ventura. Well, maybe that's so. But I ask you, do you really believe this? As a matter of fact, beyond asking you, do you really believe this? I ask, do you exercise this? Well, I believe you need to trust in God in hard times. Yeah, so why are you so worried? Because I don't believe God. That's right. Because you're not believing God. You're not really trusting in Him. I ask you, dear friend, in your dark hours, are you by faith laying hold of the promises of God, which are, as Dr. Joel Beakey and James LaBelle define in their excellent book, Living by God's Promises, God's storehouse of blessing and chest of goodwill to us who believe. What are the promises of God? We hear believe in the promises of God. Trust in God's promises. What are they? God's storehouse of blessing and chest of goodwill toward us who believe. Well, dear brothers and sisters, this is what faith does. True faith looks to the Word of God. True faith believes the Word of God. True faith lays hold of the Word of God and the promises of God, knowing that all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. So, brothers and sisters, we must first pray to God, but then we must trust in God. I've said it before, I'll say it again, but it's a sad thing to see professing Christians living at times like atheists. Living like atheists. Oh, Pastor, I'm in such a hard situation. You don't know. Maybe I don't. Tell me. They tell me. And then they go on and on and on and on and on, but never once do I hear God. Tell me the trial. First tell God it, and then tell me or your brothers. Your sisters. But on and on and on with the trial, but never once. But you know, God has said that such and such a thing will happen. And that if I do this, this, and this, and believe in His Word, this will happen. I'm looking to Him. That's faith, my dear brother, my dear sister. And what will be the result? What will be the result? The result will be peace. The result will be security and support under trial. The result will be joy in the midst of hardship. And we have seen Christians who have gone through great trials, and yet they were really trusting in God and believing in Him, believing His Word, receiving His promises. And they're peaceful, full of joy, inexpressible, content, and you say, my, oh my, if I was undergoing what they are, I don't know if I'd do so good. But they're praying saints. And on top of that, they are believing saints. Dear friends, listen. Remember, according to Romans 1 and verse 17, the Christian life is lived out from faith to faith. From faith to faith. From faith, initially, we're saved by grace alone through faith alone. From faith to faith. What does it mean? It means that from the beginning to the end, from the start to the finish, the Christian life is all about faith. It's all about trusting in God from beginning to end. Well, again, as I said, it was this confident looking to God for help which David bases his call for divine grace in this situation. Even though his present situation was difficult, David, right at this very point in his life, had the whole of his being looking to the God of grace to be his deliverer. Well, having spoken of his firm trust in God, David, at the end of verse 1, uses very picturesque language to illustrate what his faith was like. He says that he trusts in God and that in the shadow of his wings, he will make his refuge until his calamities or troubles have passed by. Now, this metaphor, which was used by David concerning God here, is very instructive. Here, David, in using this language, helps us to understand that when things were as bad as they could be in his life, he knew that from God, he could find protection. David's words here picture God as a protective mother hen gathering her chicks in order to keep them safe while trouble was about them. Well, why does David use this language about God? Well, he does so in order to show us that regardless of the trial that we might face, in God, through Christ, we can find safety and security. David says here quite literally by the use of the imperfect tense of the verb to take refuge, quote, "In the shadow of your wings, O Lord, I will continually make my refuge. I will continually hide in thee." David says that in the midst of all of life's difficulties, even while murderous men were round about him, his dependence would constantly be, to quote John Calvin, in the guardianship of God. Continually be in the shadow of your wings, I will constantly make my refuge. Now, what I think is so fascinating about these words here, contextually speaking, is that David does not say that the cave that he was in was ultimately the source of his refuge. Now, in a sense, of course, physically speaking, it was. However, because David knew that he needed much greater protection, much greater safety beyond what a mere cave could offer him, he says, "In you I will make my refuge, O God." In you, not the cave. This is hiding me out for now, but I need greater protection than this. Well, so convinced is David of God's protective care over him that it's interesting to consider what he says at the last part of verse 1. Notice it again in your Bibles. He says, "And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge," note the word, until these calamities have passed by. Well, friends, I ask you, do you see what David is saying here? I ask you, do you see how confident he was in his God to help him? Because he knew God in truth and knew that God loved him beyond a shadow of a doubt. He knew that this trial would pass. "I hide in the shadow of your wings. I make my refuge there always until these trials leave me." The point? They're going to leave me. I realize that. Because you're my God. You're going to take care of me. Well, dear brothers and sisters, before we move on, I want this picture, this image, this metaphor of God to really sink down in your hearts and minds this evening. This is inspired imagery for God, and it's meant to teach us something about Him and His nature and His disposition toward us. The fact of the matter is, dear Christian, is that our God will always be our very present help in time of need. when we can't take it no more, when we're stretched beyond what we could handle. In God, through Jesus, we will always find that He is gentle, that He is tender, that He is caring, that He is loving, that He is quick to comfort His people as a mother hen does her chicks. Is this how you know God to be in your own life, dear Christian? Is this how you know Him to be? He's described like this often in the Word of God. And the whole hymn we sung tonight, under His wings, under His wings. Again, that's just not Bible talk. That's experiential Christianity. I know what it is to close with God, to come and to find help and protection, to have Him still my soul when I am burdened. I know what it is like to be under His wing, under His protective care, and to receive nurture and help and strength. Do you know what this is like, dear Christian, here tonight? Oh, I say, it's the best place to be. It's a wonderful place to be. We might find protection from other sources, but no other protection can protect us like the wings of the Almighty. So having seen first for this evening David's cry to be hidden, consider with me secondly his cry to be helped in verse 2. Notice again his address to God. He says first in 2a, I will cry out to God Most High. God Most High. Now this description of God here is very important for us to understand, especially in the setting. So why does David use this twofold title for Jehovah? Well, he does this because of what the name implies. And what does Most High imply? Well, it implies God's great ability and power to help David. God Most High. You see, friends, when David says that he will cry out to Jehovah Most High, he's saying that he will cry out to the Lord who is the Master, the Ruler, the Supreme One above all others. Above all other gods, He's the Most High. King Saul is a pretty high king, but I call out to God Most High above Saul. As God Most High, the Lord is higher than all others. And get this, although David is in the recesses of the cave, his God is above all. His God is king above heaven and earth. Can you see Him there in the corner of the cave? A lonely place? I will call out to God Most High. My God rules and reigns above all others. My God is the exalted King of heaven. He is the God Most High. He is Jehovah, the sovereign monarch. He is Christ who has the scepter of righteousness in His hand. For therefore the writer of Hebrews could say of Christ, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Dear friends, because David knew, as he said in Psalm 138 in verse 6, that though the Lord is on high, He regards the lowly. David makes this plea to Him. I will call to God Most High. And this Most High God, dear brothers and sisters, is our God. He's not a dead God. He's not Dagon. He's not Molech. He's not the gods of this world. He is God supreme. The ruler. The potentate. The omnipotent one. The omniscient one. The all-powerful God. Well, in light of who God is, notice what David says lastly in 2c. He writes, He will cry out to God, who performs all things for me. Now, this is an interesting sentence, and I confess that I've never quite read it in light of how I will explain it tonight. It's never quite struck me. the way that I will set it forth to you this evening. Maybe I've just missed it. But it's an interesting sentence, and it's translated differently in different versions of the Bible. I'll give you two examples. First, in the ESV version of the Bible, Psalm 57:2 reads, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purposes for me." New King James performs, King James performeth. ESV fulfills. And then secondly, the NAS version of the Bible translates the sentence as, "I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me." Now, these are pretty good translations based off the Hebrew text. And they're similar, and I believe they capture the essence of what's being said here. The word performs in Hebrew is gamar, and it literally means to bring to an end, to complete, or to perfect. So what is the sense in David's words here? Well, the sense is that as difficult as the things were that he was experiencing, he could rest in the fact that his God, who was the great King of all heaven and earth, would ultimately work all things together for his benefit in his kind providence towards him. You see, church, David understood here that God would perfect or finish all that he has promised for him in Jesus Christ the Lord. So I ask you, friends, does what David says here sound like anything you've heard anywhere else in the Word of God? Anywhere else, does his language ring as, I've heard that before in my life? Well, of course his language rings like that in our ears. For what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 8 in verse 28? He says, "And we know," what do we know, Paul? "That all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose." Well, dear friends, David here is giving us an Old Testament expression of Romans 8 and verse 28. "I will cry to God Most High, who performs or accomplishes or completes all things for me." David here is expressing his complete confidence and trust in God, who is sovereign over all things and is always mindful of his servant. David knows here that although his situation is bleak, although his trial is hard, he nonetheless is on God's radar. God is mindful of him. He knows that God is with him in this trial. And although evil men were plotting against him, he knows that their attacks will never ultimately be undermined by the plan of God for him. So friends, listen. If you want hope in a hard situation that you might find yourself in, here it is. If you ever want light to come into your soul in the midst of a dark trial, you must remember that your God, who is most wise and holy, in his infinite power and wisdom, is governing all things after the counsel of his own will, and this for your good and for his glory. "I will cry to God who performs all things for me." All things for good on behalf of those who love him and those who are the called according to his purpose in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, friends, again, as I said, if you want help in your time of trial, grab this verse. Grab Romans 8 and verse 28. And dear one, although it may not seem like in this situation God is working all things together for your good, although it might not even feel like that, it doesn't matter. We walk by faith, not by sight. The plain teaching of God's word is that he will perform all things for us in his good timing, in his good will, when he ordains that it should come to pass. As our confession of faith rightly says in its section on divine providence, quote, "As the providence of God doth in general reach to all creatures, so after a most special manner it taketh care of his church, and disposeth of all things to the good thereof. Oh, I love that. I love that. God's providence touches all things. However, in a special manner, it is for the good of God's people. So here it is, friends. And with this fact, you must take comfort. With this fact in your difficult situation, whether you find yourself in it now or if you will find yourself in it in the days to come, with this fact, you must comfort yourself. Brothers and sisters, whatever befalls you, God's great end is your good and His glory. God will most assuredly help you if you're a true Christian. And David is so confident of this that he could say what he says in verse 3. Note the words, He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and truth. He's confident of it. You see it there in the text. God will perform all things for me, pray tell. He shall send from heaven and save me. There it is. David believed this, my dear brother, my dear sister. We must believe the same for ourselves. Such was the confidence of God's servant in the midst of a trial. And this must be true of us also. Though David is in a cave, evil men are surrounding him. Tribulation is mounting. David rested in the fact that God, having begun a good work in him, would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Philippians 1 and verse 6. And if we're Christians here tonight, we can rest in the same fact, the same scripture verse that David himself did. My dear brother, my dear sister, I call upon you this night to take comfort. To take comfort. I needed this psalm this week. I thought, what am I going to preach on Sunday night? Go back to a survey of the Bible? I said, no, I need a psalm. I need to be ministered to in my soul. I need comfort. I need help. I need encouragement. Here it is, friend. For any trial within, trial without, wrestling with sin, whatever it might be, the devil is on your back. Here's how we find rest. Here's how we find comfort. Here's how we find joy and encouragement. We pray to God. We trust in God. We rest in God who will work all things together for our good. Dear friend, if you find yourself in a dark cave of despair this night, if troubles are mounting, I bid you to keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Rest in the Lord. Take an example from David. Take his example to be yours. See what he did. And imitate him. For in doing this, you, my dear friend, will find peace in the midst of trial. Christ is with us until the end. And His good purposes for us shall never fail. Dear Christian, wait His day and you will see His glory. Well, having made applications tonight throughout for believers, I want to end with a word to those here tonight who may not be Christians. Whoever you are, young or old, you're here tonight. You're a non-Christian. You don't know God. Even the God of David, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What can I say to you, my dear friend? But that you need to make the words of verse 1a of our psalm your own. Where David speaks about God being merciful to him. However, you need to add a few words to what David says here And those few words are found in Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. And I ask you to turn with me there in your Bibles as we close. Luke 18 and verse 13. Page 1208 in the Pew Bible. Luke 18 and verse 13. My dear non-Christian here tonight, listen to the words. Luke 18 and verse 13. And giving the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector says in verse 13, we read these words, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A sinner. You see the words that you need to add to your prayer to God? Not, God, just be merciful to me, be merciful to me, but to be merciful to me, a sinner. My dear friend, if you're not a Christian here this night, that's what you are, a sinner, a rebel, a transgressor of God's ways and God's truth. But if you ask God to be merciful to you for the sake of Christ, acknowledging that you are a sinner before Him and worthy of His just justice, but that for Christ's sake you plead His mercy. Because God sent Jesus to die for sinners. You believe on Christ and you say, God, be merciful to me for the sake of Christ. Friend, if you call upon God in this way, notice the result. Verse 14, Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, declared not guilty rather than the other." Why? "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." My dear non-Christian here tonight, humble yourself before God. Take the lowly posture. See yourself as God sees you, a sinner, a rebel. But also know that this God, in love, sent His Son for rebel sinners. And He hung Him on a cross, and He placed their sins upon Him, and punished Christ in their stead. So that if they believe upon Him alone, they could be forgiven. My dear sinner friend, this night find peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord and be saved. Call upon His name. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Psalms and how they minister to our souls, how they help us, O God, in our dark hours. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word is not sterile, but it is living and active. As Martin Luther rightly said, it has hands, it lays hold of us, it has feet, it runs after us. And we pray tonight, O God, that it would run after us and lay hold of us and be a balm to our souls. O God, trials on all hand, on all sides befall us. Give us grace then for the difficult day. Give us strength, we plead. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.